In Ezra, book of Ezra, chapter number 3, back to our study. Ezra, chapter number 3, and the year here is 537 B.C., folks are back in Jerusalem. The children of Israel are. This remnant of the Jews had recently returned from 70 years of being in exile in Babylon. They were sent into captivity, we know, as part of God's judgment on them because of disobedience over not just a short period of time, but over generations. And they failed to heed the prophets of God. God would send them prophets and warn them, and they failed to heed those warnings. And so they were sent into captivity because of that. And so the time had come here that the Lord had promised by Jeremiah the prophet that we've been looking at on Wednesday night, Daniel, the time that Daniel discovered in his Bible study and prayer time there in Daniel chapter number 9. Caused him to go to the Lord in prayer and pray and confess his sins and also to confess the sins of the nation. And this was a time when God allowed them to return to their land. God said he was, after 70 years were accomplished, he was going to allow them to go back into the land. And this was the time that we're looking at. When they got back to the land, of course, everything's changed. You ever got away from home for a period of time and you go back home and you know things weren't the way they used to be? That's the way it was with them. The countryside was in the hands of the enemies. The city of Jerusalem was in ruins. The walls had been torn down. Buildings had been looted. First of all, the glorious temple that had been built by Solomon some 500 years earlier, had been totally destroyed. We're talking about leveled. It was leveled. And the Ark of the Covenant was gone. The altar of sacrifice was gone. Just a pile of rubble. And so after settling back in the best they could, we see the Jews went to work with vigor and determination. And I want to read, let's read the first six verses that we've dealt with. We'll make a few comments and then we'll move on here. When the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the customs, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offerings, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. So we see after settling back into the land the best they could, the first thing they did, we see a new dedication. They rebuilt the altar. Now we've already looked at this part, but I want to review just a moment. The returning exiles here began by rebuilding the altar so they could offer sacrifices to God. Worship is important. We've been talking about worship, both in Sunday school and in our Sunday morning services the last couple of weeks in regard to this. We see verse 1 that notes that all the people, as one man, assembled in Jerusalem. Now the two key leaders knew what to do. Jeshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the man who led the exiles back to Babylon, he was the governor. He led them in reconstructing the altar of God. And when it was finished, they began to offer the offerings as they were required under the law of Moses, as God had mandated in the book of Leviticus. They made those offerings, they built the altar even before they started rebuilding the temple. And the reason for that is because our worship must always precede our work. Work for the Lord ought to flow out of our worship for Him. As we worship Him and we acknowledge His love for us and our love for Him, that is what our work flows out of. But out of the rubble of their past disobedience, they had to make sure they were right with God. And by making sacrifices first, they were saying, you know, this one way of saying, Lord, we want to get right with You. You know, they were getting something established that they haven't been able to do for a long period of time. And that is offer their sacrifices. Now, the altar, we know, was the symbolic center of the Old Testament worship. It was the place where they brought their lambs, the goats and bulls to be offered to the Lord. Kill the animal, pour out the blood before the Lord, and burn the flesh before the Lord. But without the altar, there could be no proper worship, no assurance of divine protection, no guarantee of forgiveness, no access to God, and no lifting of the burden of their guilt and their failure. The altar was the link between them and God. And during all the years that they were in Babylon, they had no altar. Think about that. Had no altar there. And so they had no access to God, no assurance of forgiveness. And their disobedience had taken away the altar and broken their fellowship with God. You know, there are times when we all need a new beginning with God, aren't they? You know, we term that revival. We need revival in our life, getting back to God. Sometimes we need a new beginning because of our sin. Sometimes the circumstances of life have so defeated us that we need a fresh start. And sometimes we might even get to the point in our lives where we think all hope is gone. You know, you never get to where all hope is gone until you're in the grave. You can't, of course, obviously once you go to the grave, you can't get things right with God. But as long as you're breathing, there's hope to get back to the Lord. Now, in those moments where we may feel that all hope is gone forever, we need to do what the Jews did. We got to return to the altar of sacrifice. And for Christians, that means returning to the cross of Jesus Christ. We return where His blood was shed for our sins and applied to our hearts. And we all need healing and cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus. Hold your place there for just a moment. I want you to look at 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. And this is what I'm talking about here. You know, we said in our studies regarding worship that our heart, our bodies is the temple. Our heart is the altar. And we need to get back to the Lord. Notice 1 John chapter number 1. And verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, and this is where we have to get back to right here. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So, in the Old Testament times, they had to get back to the altar and what God called them to do on the altar. To us, we need to get back to the Lord in this manner. No matter how great our sin may be, if we turn to the Lord, we have assurance that He will abundantly pardon us. Amen. I like what Micah the prophet said in Micah 7:18. He said, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And it had been 70 years since they had been able to understand the mercy of God and the pardon of God. But here they were getting back to their worship of God. They rebuilt the altar. Second thing we see here, and then this is where we pick up at this morning, we see a new obedience. Not only a new dedication, but a new obedience. They relaid the foundation of the temple. Notice verse number 7. It says, they gave money also unto the masons, and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Remember, they've been allowed to go back and do this at the behest of Cyrus. Cyrus understands, I think he was made to understand that the Lord was going to use him, and he was allowing God to use him, and he gave them letters that they were to get the things that they needed to be able to rebuild the temple. And that's the grant that's talking about there, getting the trees that were necessary for the rebuilding project. But notice verse 8, now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. It's kind of interesting. 20 years old and up. None of these 20-year-olds had, they didn't know what the former temple looked like. No idea. But they were the young guns that had the muscle to be able to do the work. And so you had the old guard, we would say, providing the instructions necessary to get it done, and the young guard doing the building. But look at verse number 9. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So, having rebuilt the altar here and reestablished their relationship and fellowship with God, we see here that the Jews proceeded to relay the foundation of the temple. Now, this no doubt involved a massive cleanup effort. Now, think about it again. Remember when they came back, they found basically the city was turned to rubble. It's like a war zone. When you watch the news and you see where the bombers have gone in and bombed a place, and you just got rubble all over the place. Well, they didn't have bombs back then, but they could really do some damage, and they could level places too. And this city has been basically turned into rubble. So it's really like being in a war zone. And where Solomon's temple had been, I want you to think about 70 years accomplished. There's nothing here that looks like a temple. They found a pile of rubble, piles of smashed rocks, no doubt some burned bits of wood. But you know what happens whenever you just leave a place sitting, right? Weeds and all start coming up, right? That's right. You just leave it in neglect. And so you got weeds and bushes growing up amid the debris. And when they first saw it, there was nothing that looked like a temple. All of it had been destroyed, torn down, and burned. But they committed themselves to follow the Lord. They were going to do, this was a project that God had given them to do. God had allowed them to come back. They were doing this for the Lord. And verses 2 and 4 emphasize that when they rebuilt the altar, they did it according to the law. Okay? They were following God's instructions, what was in the book. They got back and followed the details of what God originally told Moses for them to do at the beginning. They followed the old paths, so to speak. Remember in the book of Jeremiah, they rejected the old paths. He asked for the old paths, the good way, and walk therein. They say, no, we're not going to walk that way. Well, now they're walking that way. They're getting back to the old paths. If they didn't get back to the word of the Lord, then everything that they were doing was going to be in vain. And this was a new beginning for them. It was time to start over. So what do you do then? You got to get back to the basics. Back to the drawing board. You go back and read the instruction manual so you don't make the same mistakes all over again. And that's what they did in the book of Ezra. Here, chapter number 3. And it's the same thing that we have to do. Amen? When we find ourselves away from God and the things that used to be in our life, you know, Satan has allowed them to be destroyed, or he has helped destroy those things in our lives. How do we get back to the Lord? Well, you got to go back to the beginning. Amen? You need to go back to the basics, go back to the drawing board, go back to the book, read the instruction manual. This is our instruction manual, and follow the Lord. So they committed themselves to follow the Lord. They relayed the foundation in spite of their circumstances. Now understand their circumstances here. As the story unfolds in the chapters to come, we're going to see that they were surrounded by their enemies, and these were people who wanted to see them fail. You ever had somebody just sitting around waiting for you to fall? Yeah, and they're just when you're sitting back and they're looking and say, well, yep, you know, he's gonna fall, he's gonna mess up, and I'm here to see it whenever it happens. Well, that's basically what they had. But not only did they have that, they had people that were cheering for them to fail, and the enemies would do everything they could to discourage them, to harass them, to oppose them, and to stop them altogether. And in fact, we'll see that the enemies actually succeeded for a period of time. Okay, when we get further into the Scripture, we're going to see the work stopped for a while. Why did the work stop? Because they got their eyes off of the Lord and got their eyes on the enemies. And anytime we get our eyes on the enemies and get them off the Lord, we're in trouble, aren't we? We are. Listen, it takes courage to stand against a hostile world. And this world is getting more and more hostile against Christianity and against Christians. There was a time when we were respected. There was a time, I'm talking about in our nation, when you said that you were a Christian, it was not a derogatory thing. But now, in much of the eyes of the world, I'm talking about there are more non-Christians than there are Christians anymore. I'm talking about true Christians. Anybody can serve the Lord in the good times, but when the enemy lines up against us, the question is, what are you going to do then? Well, you've got to put faith ahead of your fears. And in spite of the rubble, and in spite of the opposition, in spite of all that happened in the past, the people of God banded together and they got to work. You know, as one man, they came together, and they determined they were going to do this. They organized their workers into teams, and everybody pitched in and went to work little by little, day by day, week by week. They worked to clean out the mess that sin had caused. Listen, that's the way it's got to be done. You don't get all the way back in one day, do you? Yeah, I mean, you can have forgiveness, and they had forgiveness from God, but when you try to get things rebuilt that have been destroyed, it takes a while to do the rebuilding. Don't miss the point here. When we're disappointed and don't know where to start, we need to take a lesson from these Jews. We need to know that we need to do what we know is right first. We need to do what we know is right. Don't let your discouragement keep you from doing what you know that you need to do. And if you can't see far down the road ahead of you, you know, some folks say, well, you know, I can't see 10 steps into the future. Well, just take 2 or 3. Maybe what you really need to do is just take that next step. Amen? Take 1 step at a time. 1 day at a time. Amen? John Maxwell, he's a motivational speaker, he said this. He said, the smallest act of obedience is better than the greatest intention. I like that. The smallest act of obedience is better than the greatest intention. As a lot of folks got some great intentions, but they never get anything accomplished because they never take that first step of obedience. We're better off doing a little that we can do than to just sit around dreaming about doing a lot and doing nothing. Obey the Lord in the small things of life. Don't be like a lot of folks that just sit around and talk about what they can't do. Well, I can't do this for the Lord, and I can't do that for the Lord. Well, do what you can do. Amen. Don't just talk about what you can't do. There's something you can do. Do what you can do. Do what you know needs to be done, and do it for the glory of God. So we see the new dedication. They rebuilt the altar. We see a new obedience. They relaid the foundation. But we also see a new priority. And this is the part I really like here. They resolved to praise the Lord in the midst of all that was going on, in the midst of all that they saw. I mean, when you take a look at and you get there and there's a pile of rubble and there's all this, everything growing up in the midst of it, and you see the monumental task that it was to get this accomplished, it's kind of disheartening, isn't it? You ever had one of those big size task that was in front of you, and you said, man, you know, I don't know whether I can do this or not. But that with that task in front of them, when they got the foundation laid, they were encouraged. They took that first step of worshiping God, reestablishing the altar, the second step of putting the foundation in. Understand they don't have the temple back yet, but they got the foundation in, and with this step, they get back to praising the Lord. And they resolve to praise the Lord. Notice verse 10 through the end of the chapter here. It says, in verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now, they go back to David. And, you know, David was a real good worshiper, wasn't he? He was one who knew how to do a praise service, how to thank the Lord. I mean, he's got all kinds of psalms in here that thank the Lord, praise the Lord, and worship the Lord. They went back to what they knew would work, amen, how they could get themselves where they needed to be. Notice verse 11. And they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. We just have a good old-fashioned testimony service right there is what we have. Sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, understand, they just got excited about the foundation being laid. There's still a lot of work. The building is yet to go up. But they're praising the Lord at the laying of the foundation. Notice verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites, and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, talking about the old guard here, that had seen the first house. We're not talking about these 20-year-olds that were there actually doing the work, laying the foundation. Now, they were praising the Lord. These old guys, as the foundation was laid, they began to weep. You know, they remembered the old temple, which the young guys didn't have any idea what it looked like. They were born in Babylon. But they just got to thinking about the temple. Just got thinking about the temple, and they began to weep. But many of the priests, verse 12 again, but many of the priests and the Levites, chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You ever heard a bunch of shouting and noise coming? You said, I wonder what in the world is going on down there. And that would have been the case here. You'd wonder, now, is that shouting I'm hearing, or is that crying I'm hearing? But we see here a new priority. They resolved to praise the Lord. Once the foundation was laid, the people and their leaders stopped and gave thanks to God. And this was a united public praise service. And no doubt, this was an intense and very emotional, as well as very God-centered time. When they sang, they declared, and I want you to notice what they declared there in verse number 11. Because He is good. And so they declared, He is good. Not we are good, but He is good. They gave God all the glory and credit. Didn't wait until the building was done to praise the Lord. Even though laying the foundation was a significant task, and I can tell you that is true. When my dad built the house that we moved into when we were 11 years, I was 11 years old, me and my brothers, we had to dig the foundation, help get the foundation laid. That was a task. I remember that. It was a significant task to get that done. We were glad to be done with the digging of the foundation and see it poured. We were shouting too, because we were digging in sand gnat country. Y'all know what that's like, don't you? And I remember those days. I was 10. By the time the house was done, I was 11. And that's when we moved in there. But 10 years old digging foundation. I was glad to see that over. But they didn't wait until the building was done to praise the Lord. There was still a lot left to do. In fact, we find that a number of years would pass before the temple was finished. This was only the first step, but they stopped and praised God along the way. That's a good thought. Okay? Stop and praise God along the way. You know, God's not finished with you yet. And you may not be where the Lord is you're going to finally end up with the Lord. But take time to stop along the way and give thanks and praise to the Lord that He's brought you as far as He's taken you. And by the way, you know, understand that praise is a choice. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. You know, this wasn't just a deal where they got all emotional and they got stirred up with emotions. That they chose to praise the Lord. There were a lot of things that they could have allowed to take this time away from them, but they made a conscious choice to praise God. Well, you know, we aren't supposed to wait until we feel like praising the Lord. We're to praise the Lord at all times, whether we feel like it or not. I like the way Psalmist David put it in Psalm 34, verse 1. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. All times. All means all, and that's all that all means, right? All times. Good times? Yeah. Tough times? Yeah. Difficult circumstances? Yeah. Psalm 62, verse number 8 says, not only will I bless Him at all times, but I'll trust Him. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So we're to bless the Lord. We're to trust Him at all times. But we're also to do righteousness at all times too. Psalm 106, verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. You know, many times we may not feel like praising the Lord. Can I tell you that doesn't matter? Whether you feel like praising the Lord or not, you need to take time to praise Him. Praise isn't supposed to be about our feelings. Praise is a choice that we're to make without regard to our feelings or our circumstances. Don't wait until the final victory is won to praise the Lord. Stop and praise the Lord even before the battle has begun. Can I tell you, the battle is a whole lot easier when you're praising going in to the battle. You know, if you're praising the Lord before the battle starts, you're better prepared to meet the battle head on. And we have daily battles, don't we? Praise the Lord in the midst of the battle. We need to praise the Lord even when things seem to be going against us. Praising the Lord puts our soul in the right place to continue to work with joy in the days to come. when enemies advancing and circumstances seem to be against us. You know, when you can praise the Lord even when things are not seemingly going well or the way that you planned, then that's when we show that we've got some spiritual maturity to us. Okay? You just say, well, just praise the Lord anyway. You know, things are not going well. Well, praise God anyway. And in the midst of the devastation of Jerusalem, with only the foundation of the temple relaid, with rubble still on every hand, returning to find their homeland controlled by their enemies, monumental task yet to do, the people praised and gave thanks to the Lord because He's good. And that's a good testimony. It's a good testimony to their family. It's a good testimony even to their enemies. Yeah. Can you imagine their enemies afar off when they're hearing you shouting going on? And the praising going on? Talking about the Lord, how good God is? Man, what's going on down there? It was a good testimony. Anybody can praise God when the sun's shining and it's warm. Can you praise God with the cold this morning? It's pretty cold out there. Anybody can praise God when the bills are paid and the marriage is strong and the kids are doing well. You just got a raise and the future is bright. Everything's going really good. Anybody can praise the Lord there. But it's something else to praise God when things are far from perfect. When you'd just rather crawl into a hole and forget it all. It's a great thing to be able to look at your life and say, you know, it's not what I wish it was, but God's still good to me. You know, God is good to us, isn't He? No matter what you're going through this morning, I don't know how difficult your circumstances may be, what you might be going through, but could I tell you that God's still good? As we stand back and we survey this scene here, I want to share one last thought with you to help you overcome the disappointments of life. And that's this. Yield your past, your present, and your future to the Lord. Yield your past, your present, and your future to the Lord. Now let's take a look at this in a closing here. Our past. There's not one thing that any of us can do to undo our past. What you did in the past is in the past. You did it. You can't undo it. You may wish you could undo it, go back and do things differently. You can't. But one thing you can do, you can learn from it, and you can have a new beginning. And that's what we see here. They couldn't undo the fact that they had generations where they were disobedient to God, and they got sent into captivity, and all the temple was destroyed, and everything they had was destroyed and taken away from them. They couldn't do anything about that. That past was past. But they could learn from it, and they could have a new beginning. We don't have to repeat the mistakes of the past, do we? We don't. So yield your past to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know, that's behind me. Thank you for forgiving me. And Lord, help me learn from it. Yield your present. Regardless of what our present circumstances may be, just determine to obey and thank and praise the Lord. Amen. Wherever you're at today, whatever you're going through, determine that you're going to obey, thank, and praise the Lord. Yield your present to the Lord. And then yield your future to the Lord. Don't borrow from tomorrow's problems. God knows what your tomorrow's going to be. Just trust the Lord with your future. Trust your future in the hands of the Lord, and take one step at a time. As we said, you know, you can't see 10 steps down the road. Just take one step at a time. Just take that next step. You can see that. Beginning again. You know, each of us are going to find times when maybe we not as close to the Lord as we once were and need to get back to God. And then we need to remember these things. And may God use it in our lives. All right, Lord willing, next week we'll get into chapter number 4. When we're going to see some adversaries come. And they see what God's people are doing, and they try to get them to stop. They try to hinder the work. And the building did stop for a little while. So you join us next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time we've had together today, and we just pray, Lord, you'd help us. If we are in a place in our lives where we need to begin again, Lord, where because of our foolishness, because of our sin, things have been destroyed. Some things need to be rebuilt. Lord, help us to begin again. And in the midst of beginning again, to worship you, get back to where we need to be with you, as the people of God did here. And as we're relaying the foundation of those things in our lives that's been destroyed, Lord, help us to praise you in the midst of it, even though we may still have a long way to go to get things rebuilt. Help us to praise you in the midst. Help us to begin again. And Lord, trust our future to you. Have your will and way, Lord, in the service today as we come together. Lord, you know who'll be here today. Just pray, Lord, you'll do a work in folks' hearts. And we'll give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.